Heavenly Father, thank you that we are in your care. Thank you, Lord, that you are everywhere we go. Remind us that wherever we are and whatever we are doing, you are watching. You are there to provide us your grace and strength. So help us, God, to know that we are never without you and never without your presence, awareness of our actions, our thoughts, our intentions. And may our thoughts and intentions be that, to be a good and positive reflection of who you are and your message. We ask that your word would penetrate our mind and influence our life. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. When we are young, late teens, 20s, maybe even 30s, we generally don't give a lot of attention to our actions and how they will influence years down the road. Because when you're at that age, you think, life is long, and I am young, and I've got a long ways to go, and the end of my life isn't going to come for a long, 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 long time. And so it's kind of like planting seeds. And they germinate later, and they bear fruit later, and we don't give a lot of attention to what kind of fruit is going to come on and be born. Because we're focusing on what? Get through school, get married, have a family, raise the kids, advance your career as much as you can, make money for retirement, hope you can enjoy the kids, the grandkids. And then what? Then it's over. You just simply look back on your life. And when you look back on your life when you get older, do you want to look back and see regret? Or do you want to look back and see what you are very satisfied with? Well, I think there's always going to be a mixture. Because we're sinners, and we do some foolish things. And we make some dumb decisions. Right? Anybody here never make a dumb decision? No. We'll ignore that one. One thing is certain. You cannot change your past. Can we? You can't change the past. Whether it's good or bad, we cannot change it. But also, you look in the past and you've also gained a lot of experiential wisdom that we wish we had when we were 20 years old. That maybe would have prevented a lot of things that we regret doing. So when you come near the end of life or even before that and you look back, are you going to focus on what you regret or the positive things that you have done and can do? Because that makes a big difference on how we face tomorrow. Are you going to live in regret, or are you going to put that behind you and live for what you can do differently to make life better? Paul, Acts chapter 20, was on his way to Jerusalem for the last time. And aboard ship, they stopped at Miletus for several days to unload cargo. So while he is there waiting, Ephesus was only about 30 miles away, and so he calls the elders, the pastors, the preachers, whatever you want to call them, from Ephesus to come and meet him and have a farewell gathering. Because once he goes to Jerusalem, he knew that he was going to be pretty much done. Acts 20, verse 18. Paul says to them, "You know that I have lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia, and I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." For 3 years, from the very first day he lived with them as a missionary, he lived a life of integrity, honesty, and hard work. He could not say to them, "I said some stupid things, didn't I?" He didn't say that. He lived with integrity, honesty, and hard work. Something that we look for today in young people, but oftentimes it is missing. For Paul, his job, his calling as a missionary, apostle, disciple, was not just a job. Because he really wasn't getting paid. He had to do another job, making tents, whatever, to make a living. It wasn't just a job. It wasn't just coming in and punching the clock or whatever, something like that. It wasn't just going through the motions. How many people today look at their career and their job and say, "I've got to get through this just to make a living, you know? Oh, I got to get up in the morning to do this or that and the other thing. They'd rather do something else if they could. And if you don't like where you are and what you're doing, that'd be a good idea. But whatever it is, what you're doing, regardless of our age, we should be doing it for the Lord and not looking at it as a drudgery and just to get by so that we can get a paycheck and live from day to day or year to year, year to year. But notice what's missing in what he says to the Ephesian leaders. What's missing is that he doesn't wallow in his past of regret and disappointment and poor choices and bad decisions. It's not even mentioned. It's not even hinted at. What was his past? Acts chapter 7. We don't need to go back very far. Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 58. Well, we'll start with 57. At this, they covered their ears. This is the Pharisees and those who were opposed to Christianity. They covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed at him, being Stephen, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who is Paul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. God the man buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now that's enough to be connected with murder, imprisoning people, and causing tremendous hardship to ruin a person's life for good, wouldn't it? I mean, that would haunt you for the rest of your life. The images of people being stoned, screaming, jerking them out of their homes and throwing them in jail. Does Paul mention that? No. Amazing. Amazing. He doesn't mention it at all. It's absent. And he tells us why in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous, that righteousness that comes from God and that is by faith. He looks on his past, the regrettable things he's done, the foolish things he has done, even murder, and he says, I forget it, it's buried, it's forgiven, cleansed. When he came to Christ, it was all forgiven. Remember, there's a B.C. and an A.D. in his life. Before Christ, he persecuted the church as a very, very zealous Pharisee, very religious. A.D., he came to Christ on the Damascus Road, changed his life, changed everything. Now, we have that same experience as well, many of us. There's a B.C. and an A.D. in our life. And what we did before coming to Christ can be things we don't want to talk about or remember. But Satan would love to drag us down and remember those things. And when we're going to do something for the Lord, we're going to do something right, we're going to help somebody, give somebody advice, the devil can always be right there with a finger pointing right in your face. Remember? And we can say, yeah, but it's forgiven. God doesn't know anything about it. It's gone. You can't accuse me. Unfortunately, we often accuse ourselves. Think, yeah, I'm no good. I remember what I did. I have no room to talk. I shouldn't be doing that. Well, if that was the case, Paul should have been quiet. Because he had no room to talk or do anything. Except that Christ made him a new creation, which is what Jesus does for us. He forgave him, and because he was forgiven, he was able to forgive himself. and forgive others. I imagine there's some people here today that have a hard time forgiving themselves for some of the things they've done in the past. And if you've received Christ's forgiveness, there's no reason to hold yourself hostage. Give it up. God has. He won't remember it. Even when we stand before Him in the end, He won't remember it. It's gone. So how are we going to speak, positively or negatively, about life? You're going to go back to the past and stay in that rut, or are we going to look forward to the future and see how we can change and improve the future of our life by doing things that are a lot better by following Christ Himself? Paul reminds us that the Christian life is not an easy road. Anybody that tells you it's easy, they're not telling you the truth. They're not being honest. It's kind of like early in the spring, driving down the gravel roads, better term, mud roads, right? Ruts were so deep, sometimes if you weren't careful going too fast, I've heard people throw them in the ditch. Or you get hung up because the ruts are so deep. So you got to navigate carefully, maybe a little slower, and watch out what you're doing and where you're going. But just because they were that way, did you get to the end or to your destination and say, never going to go on that road again, ever? No, you go back on the road, right? Whether it's bad or it's improved, doesn't matter, you're going to go back. And when we walk the Christian life and it gets difficult and people make fun of us and they hurt us or whatever it may be, do we say, never going to do that again, hurt my feelings? I hope not. That'd be foolish. Paul didn't let those things distract him. Pain, suffering, rejection, so what? They aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. The message and the truth and the word that He brings through us. So the Christian life does include sacrifice and pain and difficulty and suffering and unfair treatment, and on goes the word. But, as Paul reminds us, the message of the gospel, eternal life, forgiveness, and peace is worth it. Far more than any little discomfort we might experience in this life, or even great discomfort, it doesn't matter. So Paul made it his point, wherever he was, whenever it was, to share the gospel in some way, some manner, some fashion. Shouldn't that be our focus? The gospel isn't just Sunday morning. It's Monday through Saturday. It's not just in church or church activities. It's beyond that. It's at work. It's at school. It's at leisure. It's at sports events. It's with your buddies and your friends. It's wherever you are. God calls us to live a life that reflects Him. And that doesn't mean we have to stand on a soapbox and preach. Not at all. Didn't Jesus say when you give a glass of cold water to someone, you've done it to me? Yeah. Service. So witnessing for Christ isn't always, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you saved? You're going to hell if you don't. That turns off everybody. Jesus didn't even do that. We just need to live as He would have us live. And we learn that by reading the Word. But what was Paul's message? As a missionary, what was his message? The message is found in verse 21. Back to Acts chapter 20, verse 21. I have declared to you Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That encompasses the entire Bible. Repentance and faith. Repentance refers to the law. The law says, the law tells us what we cannot achieve, that the law brings death, and that we cannot please God. Everything negative, that's the law, right? It tells us you cannot achieve forgiveness and peace with God. The gospel is, you don't have to achieve it, God has done it for you. And by grace through faith, we have it all. Forgiveness, peace with God, and salvation. So that encompasses the entire Bible. The whole gospel message and the law, the message of the law. Repent and have faith. That was his message. They're inseparable. You cannot separate repentance and faith and have the true meaning of the gospel of God's word. They go hand in hand. You cannot continue to live under the law. You cannot continue to live in sin knowingly and still say, I'm a follower of Jesus. But I'm living like the world. Can't do that. It's a contradiction. It doesn't work. So our focus, when we do share, however we share, is not just gospel, it's law and gospel. Because we don't need the gospel until we know the law, until we know we're lost. We don't need the good news if we don't hear the bad news. Who needs good news if you don't know there's bad news? You need both. Law first, and then the gospel. To say it's not up to you. Jesus has already taken care of it. Verses 22 to 27. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that... Well, I will stop there at verse 24. Paul is headed to Jerusalem. And what did he say? I don't know what's there, but I do know what's there, in a sense. Imprisonment and suffering. Okay? If you knew you were going somewhere and the Lord was leading you, and you know it's going to be imprisonment and suffering and nothing good, would you go? Or would you be like Jonah? I ain't going there. I've got enough suffering and pain. What do I need more pain for? I'm going someplace where there's no pain. Paul says, life is worthless if I don't have the opportunity to follow Christ, obey Him, and share the truth for other people, that they too may gain salvation, forgiveness, and peace with God. That should be our focus as well. It's not always. It's a wonderful attitude, and that's something we need to pray for, because it doesn't come natural. Natural is get away from suffering and pain. Go the opposite direction. Paul was not going to Jerusalem to start a mega church. He wasn't going to Jerusalem to make a lot of money. He wasn't going to Jerusalem because he was going to be the keynote speaker at Christian conferences. Paul is not somebody that would have been invited by Oprah to be interviewed on TV. He wouldn't be on The View. He probably wouldn't even make any of those headline news places, because in their eyes, Paul was a big, fat failure. It wasn't a success. Not a success at all. He was going there to be rejected, and the gospel would be rejected. And ultimately, he would be decapitated. Not because of foolish things he has done, not because he persecuted the church, but because he was a Christian and he wouldn't be quiet about Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So as far as the world was concerned, at his time and even our time, the 21st century, Paul was not a success. But is that what's important? What was he in God's eyes? Success. Why is it success? Because he obeyed the Lord, period. The outcome is up to God. If you obey the Lord, you're a success. Doesn't matter what the outcome is. Doesn't matter if you have a church full of 10,000 people. Doesn't matter if you share your faith with somebody at work and they reject you. You're a success because you do what God has called you to do. And that is different for each one of us at any given time. So Paul's perspective is, the highest calling in life is to carry the gospel with us and share it one way or another wherever we may be. And so how we work, the integrity that we have, the honesty that we have, and so on and so forth, work, school, and any place else, that is being a witness. That is serving Christ. And that's all, or that is the most important thing. Lastly, in his farewell address, he talks about his concern for what's going to happen to the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, when he leaves and he does not return. Verse 28. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, the shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you, and night and day with tears. Who is he speaking to? The whole church? Yes and no. In particular, he's speaking to the leaders of the church. And he's saying, be on your guard. Keep watch over yourselves and those whom God has put under you. Pastors, apostles, evangelists, deacons, whatever you want to call the leaders of the church, are not immune to temptation. Pastors don't have this aurora or shield or whatever it is about them, and God is saying, oh, I'm going to set you aside and you will be immune to temptation. No, in fact, it oftentimes is worse. And so they're tempted to sin. They're tempted to compromise the word of God. Many give in, many do not. And he's saying to them, watch it. I'm warning you. Because when I leave, even those inside the church are going to rise up, and for greedy, selfish reasons, they're going to distort the word of God so that they can call a gathering among themselves or towards them. That's our sinful nature, isn't it? I have more followers than you do. It's kind of like that kind of attitude. 1 Corinthians talks about that. I follow Apollos. Oh, I follow Paul. Oh, I follow Peter. Well, good for you. Who are we supposed to follow? Christ. There shouldn't be people within the church saying, I want your favoritism, and I want to be liked by you, and I want you to stroke me, and all that nonsense. What's the thing that leaders are supposed to do in the church? Point people to whom? God. Not ourselves or anything else. And that is what he was telling them. Be on your guard. Be vigilant always, because false teachers are going to come in and destroy. The pastor's main focus is to feed, lead, and guard. Mainly to feed, to teach, and to preach the word of God so that we know what it says and we understand. Maybe you do too. Count on two hands how many people you talk to who claim to be Christians. They go to church and you talk about a simple, well-known Bible story and they think, huh? Where's that? Or they try to explain it and it's way out in outer space. I mean, they don't know what's going on. Now, that's not just the preacher's problem or fault, but my point is, we need to be taught. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to allow the Word of God to be absorbed within us, because that is what the Holy Spirit uses to guard us and to show us the truth and also falsehoods. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Remember that Paul is speaking at a time when the end times is just beginning. And so he is beginning the end time period of the church, which we are currently in, and he's looking way off into the future, as well as when he is, and off into the future, and he's saying, watch out, because this is what's going to characterize the church from this point on. Savage wolves are going to come in, and they are going to attack, and they are going to persecute from outside, and there's going to be apostasy from inside. Do we see that today? Oh my. Yeah. We see apostasy in the church, and we see persecution growing outside, especially worldwide. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was the overseer of the Ephesian church, the same group Paul was talking about in his farewell address. As I guard you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may commend certain men not to teach false doctrines. any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversy rather than God's work, which is by faith. 19. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them, and he names their names, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught, not to blaspheme. Chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in last times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience has been seared with as a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who have faith. All this comes from oftentimes within the church by leaders who come off as very pious, spiritual, devoted, dedicated Christians. Just because they have the right verbiage doesn't mean they are one of us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. This is God's word to the church at Ephesus. Remember the people that Paul is talking to. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. They had a lot of good things going for them, but they have forsaken their first love. How many of us have grown cold in our walk with the Lord? And he does not hold that position that he once had. We are warned to be vigilant, not just Sundays, but to be vigilant in school, at work, through the media, social media, and anything else that comes our way. Books, magazines, so on and so forth, because the devil uses absolutely every avenue he can to do what? Destroy the church, and that you are the church, to lead us astray. Therefore, we need to allow our mind to be filled with Scripture, pray, worship weekly, and be obedient. And that is what the Holy Spirit uses to draw us closer to Him. And we can experience more of God on a day-to-day basis. What are you doing to draw yourself closer to God that He will draw to you? Are you giving Him your time during the week to influence the things that we do during the week, so that He can show up? And at the end of the day, they say, wow, thanks God, that was really neat, whatever you did, or however you protected, or whatever it may be. Let us pray. Father in heaven, when we walk out of this building, let it not be the same old, going back to our daily routine and leaving you here. But may we take you with us, knowing that you want to influence us and others through us for the good. For you alone hold the truth, and your truth will set us free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.